How about we open in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness and your blessing to be able to worship you. Pray that as we stop, consider your word, that Lord, your spirit will work in and amongst us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 10 is where we are this evening. We are looking at conquering Canaan. And in the previous chapters, we have learned how the Israelites destroyed Jericho, and then they eventually destroyed Ai. And then the next region they were to go in and conquer was Gibeon. But we saw last time how Gibeon, even though they were smack bang in the middle of the promised land, they made out that they had come from a faraway country and they just wanted to be friends with Israel, and they were certainly no threat, or certainly not imposing on their promised land. And foolishly, Joshua and the leaders didn't seek God's counsel, and so they made a treaty with Gibeon. And we saw how often that's how the devil will act with us. He comes just wanting to be a friend. He doesn't appear to be of any threat, and he tries to get us to make unholy alliances. And that's why God tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, to be careful of those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, preaching another gospel. We need to be aware. But as we see from Joshua chapter 10, Satan doesn't always try and trick us. He has many strings to his bow. He has many methods and plans that are proven over time to be very successful in bringing down God's people. And we see here in Joshua chapter 10 how five kings joined forces and went up against Gibeon to try and destroy them simply because they had made an alliance with Israel. And when I read through this chapter and started to think about it, I was overwhelmed with New Testament parallels for the Christian today. I see very similar things that take place for us in our life as what took place in the life of the Israelites in chapter 10. So the title of this evening's message is Kill the Cavemen. And that will make sense as we go through or get closer to the end. But it's not an anti-evolution message. I'm not against anti-evolution messages, but this isn't one. This is an anti-sin message, if you want any, if it's going to be anything. But we'll look at how we are to kill the cavemen. Now, if there's a New Testament parallel verse, we're going to be looking at a couple of them, but particularly Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. If you turn over there, this is the instructions that we have as believers today. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And then it gives us some examples of things we should be mortifying: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so we have this commandment that we are to mortify certain things, certain acts of the flesh. And the word mortify means to put to death. There are certain actions or sinful actions that our flesh wants to perform that we have a responsibility of putting to death. There are some things we need to kill, some cave dwellers, we could say, hidden sins, things that lie behind the surface or under the surface that we need to put to death in our life. And that's what we're going to be considering this evening. And so let's turn back to Joshua chapter 10, and we'll see what we discover here in the life of these generation of Israelites. And the first thing we see is in verses 1 to 5, and I've named this the courageous kings. The courageous kings. Let me read verses 1 to 5. "Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, that's how I'll say it, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they all and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And so, we're told of a gathering of five kings and their armies. Gibeon had made an alliance with Israel, and so now they considered them one with Israel. And the last thing they wanted was for this mighty city of Gibeon to join forces with Israel and become some mega army that would be impossible to defeat. And so they thought they would go and eradicate Gibeon so that it would make it easier for them to eradicate Israel, and so get one and then the other. And so we have these five courageous kings. They didn't lock themselves up behind the walls like Jericho. They didn't try and be sneaky and trick Israel like Gibeon. No, they amassed an army with the attitude to eradicate Gibeon and then Israel and to reign over them. And so this was outright war. They wanted to destroy Israel. A very different method to the Gibeonites. There's no tricking here, just destruction. And as a Christian, I'm sure you understand by now that just like these kings put all their might together to destroy Israel, so often our enemy seeks to do the same. That's why we're instructed in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we need to be sober-minded, that is, to be sensible and on the lookout. We need to be vigilant in doing this as well, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That isn't some paranoid Christian saying this. This is God commanding us to be like this because he knows what Satan is like and he knows that he is like a roaring lion and he seeks to devour whoever he can. As the king of the jungle, the lion, so too King Satan of this earth wants to devour everyone he can get his mitts on to, particularly Christians. And Satan has no good intentions for any of us. And if he can destroy your flesh or your body, if he can destroy your mind or your relationship with your husband or with your wife or with your children or with your parents or even with the Lord, if he can destroy your testimony or your joy or anything, he will seek to do so. That's what God tells us. And if he can't completely destroy it, well then he will seek to dominate us, so that he can reign over us and have us so tied up that we can't do the things that we really want to do. He wants to be Lord over us. You know, Romans chapter 6 has a very pertinent verse for us. Let me read it to you. In Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, he servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. What this verse is simply saying is, whatever you surrender yourselves and obey, that is your master. You can say that God is your master, but if you're surrendering to a particular habit or sin, well, that is your real master, regardless of what you say. When you obey something, it becomes your master. And that's why we are exhorted to let not sin reign or have the mastery over us in our mortal body. But we're to yield our members as instruments of righteousness and not unrighteousness, because whoever controls us is truly our master. And if we yield our body to sinful things and fleshly actions, it becomes our master. And sin wants to control us. And I've been a Christian like that, and it's not much fun. I meet Christians like that, And I know they don't have much fun either. Where they want to do the right thing, but they feel helpless. They don't feel as though they're able to live the life that they want to live. They know how they should be living and what a Christian life should be like, but they feel so bound by a sin or sins, they just feel as though it's an impossibility for them. And that's a sad state to be in. And we see that just like these five kings and how they join forces in the hope to dominate and destroy Israel, there are sinful, fleshly things that so often join forces and seek to be kings in our life. And they will become kings if we don't do anything about it. You know, in Galatians, if you turn over to there, Galatians chapter 5, we read of some of the would-be kings who want to reign over us. We are all in a battle against these would-be kings. But it says here, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These things want to be our kings and rule over us. We have others: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. These things want to be kings over us too." And then it says, "envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like things." There are lots of would-be kings for the Christian. And sometimes as a Christian, you feel as though you're being attacked by all of them all at once. It's like every would-be king has joined forces and they're everywhere out there. You go to work and you're attacked by uncleanness and lasciviousness and hatred. It's there in the workplace. You come home and there's wrath and strife. And then you go to church and there's envyings and hopefully not heresies, but even heresies. And then down the street there is fornication and witchcraft. And everywhere around you there's revelings and drunkenness and murders. It seems as though the flesh and the would-be kings are everywhere. And a Christian can wonder if there's any chance of having victory. And you feel like, is it even worth it? And when you feel like this, there's one of two choices: surrender and be dominated, or call for your Joshua. And when Gibeon saw those would-be kings come seeking to reign after them, they did the smartest thing they possibly could, and they sent for Joshua for help. And brethren, our Joshua is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're told that Jesus is our Joshua in the book of Hebrews, and he is the Almighty One. And what we need to understand is, sin will dominate us if we allow it to dominate over us. If there's no resistance, it will be king. And if you're dominated by sinful actions at the moment, you're one of those Christians where you know how you should be living, but you just can't seem to live like that, I know the problem. And that is, you haven't been willing to fight lately. You see, without any fighting, there will be dominance by those would-be kings. You've gone into autopilot, hoping that things just happen in the Christian life, without putting any effort into it. But if we want victory over the would-be kings in our life, we must fight. And it starts with calling for our Joshua. And we see in verses 6 to 14 the campaign of Joshua. We read in verse 6, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants, come to us quickly. And save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So they sent for Joshua. I'm guessing that Joshua could have thought, well, this is one way to get rid of these sneaky Gibeonites. They played a trick on me. They tricked us. But I'll let someone else come and eradicate them for me. But the thing is, he made a promise to them. They had made an allegiance and he was going to keep his word. Now that's good. If Joshua, a sinner, will still keep his word to people who have tricked him, imagine our Joshua, Jesus, who never sins, how he will keep his word for us when he wants us. And that's what he did. And in the following verses, we have a number of things that I do want to highlight that will encourage us, I believe. And I want you to see James chapter 4, verse 7 lived out in this passage. You see, James chapter 4, verse 7 is a very familiar verse. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A very good verse to know, to memorize, and to quote, and to live and obey when you have those would-be kings attacking you in your life. And I see the outpouring in everyday life in the book, in the chapter of Joshua here in chapter 10, as we see this and the parallel for our Christian life. Let me show you. We know that James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself to God. We must go to God first. And we see here in Joshua 10, verse 8, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And so we see here that Joshua is in communication with the Lord. Now, we're not told that Joshua went to the Lord and submitted himself, but we can assume this is what he did for this reason. When he made that silly mistake to go up to Ai, and when he made that mistake to make an allegiance with the Gibeonites, the Lord said nothing to him. And the reason why the Lord said nothing to him was because he didn't seek the Lord out. He thought he knew better. I don't need God, and so I can go on. And so the Lord just let him go on his merry way. If he had gone to the Lord and sought him, the Lord would have told him these things weren't wise. But we see here that God now is talking to Joshua and communicating with him and telling him what to do. So we can be very sure that Joshua, before anything, went and sought the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do here? He had learned his mistake, or from his mistake. And so the Lord tells him some things to do, and he gave him some encouragement. And so he went and submitted himself to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? And if we ever hope to have victory in the battles that we face, we need to be praying to the Lord for help. Now, that's a real basic thing, and if you've been a Christian long enough, you would have heard that plenty of times. But let me ask you this. Think of those would-be kings in your life. We all have them. We all have weaknesses. We all have struggles. Yours may be different to mine. It could be from the gamut of pride or arrogance to gossiping to bitterness, envy, whatever it may be. We all have problems. But the question is, when was the last time you prayed and asked the Lord to help you with them? You know, often we know our weaknesses. We can get frustrated when we get defeated by our weaknesses, but often we don't go and talk to the Lord about it. We may ask him to forgive us, but that's about it. But when it comes to actually defeating these things, often we don't pray to him. Either we're happy being defeated, or we don't think God can really help us, and so we're trying to sort it out ourselves. But each one of those ways will end with the same result, and that is having kings reign over us. Because there's only one way to enjoy victory, and it starts by submitting ourselves to God, saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Please help me. And seeking his wisdom and his guidance. And that's what Joshua did. That's what we need to be doing. But after that, the verse in James says, resist the devil. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. I've explained this enough for you to know that this word resist is a military term and it means to fight against something. It's not put your head in the sand and hope the problem goes away. It's not resisting in the sense of seeing something and pining after it, but trying not to take it. Like if you're dieting, you don't go into the cheesecake shop and just pine over all the cheesecakes and look at every one and which one you would have if you could and you weren't dieting, and you try and resist buying any. That's not what the word means. The word is to fight against that thing. In a diet sense, it's blowing up the cheesecake shop, all right? So you don't even am tempted to go there. Now, you're not meant to blow up cheesecake shops. There's other ways when you're dieting. But this is what it means. You fight against that thing. And that's exactly what Israel did with these five kings. It says here in verse 7, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of Valor. Verse 9, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horam and smote them at Ezekah and unto Mekedah. And so Joshua didn't just sit back in Gilgal at the camp and think, wow, I wonder what God's going to do to sort out all this. Oh, I hope we can have victory. Wonder what we're going to do. No, he got all the men of valor. They were ready for war. They got their weapons, and then they went out and they used their weapons as well. And so they put into practice the things that they were meant to be doing. They resisted those kings. What does the Lord tell us to do? Resist the devil. And don't think you can sit back and enjoy the Christian life and everything is going to work out just so lovely, and you don't actually have to put any effort into it. And if you see a Christian who is having victory over sin, and they are enjoying the freedoms from the bondage of sin, don't think for one moment that happened because it just so happened to happen for them. No, those things only come about when someone puts the effort and the discipline and they work at defeating these things in their life. They are memorizing, they are meditating, they are praying and seeking after God. They're avoiding things and destroying things. They're doing everything so that they can have the freedom to live how they should. It just doesn't happen. I think one of the best examples is looking at someone playing the piano. I look at them, I look at my children and think, if only I could have the freedom to sit there and play whatever I want. Oh, that would be so nice. But I know, because I've encouraged them, all the effort involved to have the freedom. It just doesn't happen with most people. There's discipline in practicing every day. There's torture. There's tears. There's all these terrible things that you have to go through. And it doesn't just happen in a week or two. There is 5, 6, 7, 8 years of this. So you can sit down and have the freedom to play. And I tell you, I would love to have the freedom, but I'm not willing to put all the work into it. And there's a lot of Christians like that. I would love to have the freedom over those sins and that control in my life. I wish I could be like that. And I don't want to have to put all that time. Quiet times, regularly, praying, going without that, disciplining myself. Oh, I don't want to do that. I just want the freedom without all the effort. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You know, we're told in Hebrews 4:11, referring to this life of rest, this freedom that God wants to give the Christian, it says in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest. You see, it's work involved. Just like to take the promised land, there was fighting and laboring, so too there is with us. And so to enjoy freedom from sin's power, we need to fight against it. Question is, are you fighting against it? Yeah, you may be submitting to God, but are you resisting? Well, this is what Israel did against these five kings. It says in verse 11 of Joshua 10, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horam, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Ezekah, and they died. They were more which died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Get that? They got this big army to fight against these five kings, but the Lord sent down hailstones, and more people died from what God did than what the people with their little swords did. See, when they went to war, the Lord went and fought with them, and he's the reason why they had victory. And I have no doubt that when we fight against the flesh, the Lord does far more behind the scenes in the spiritual realm than we ever give Him credit for. There is a spiritual battle going on, and the Lord does a lot of fighting that we don't even see, and we often miss out on Him fighting because we don't want to start fighting ourselves. We think, oh, it's too big, I can't do it. Little do we realize, we just have to start, and He goes the war for us. And without the Lord fighting, we have no hope. And we see from Israel that when they did go to fight, well, then they fled from them and they chased them. Now, there's a lovely little story that everyone likes to talk about in Sunday school about how the sun stood still. We're not even going to mention that tonight. But they fled from the children of Israel. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. And that's exactly what happened here. You know, I can remember around about when I was 20, I discovered how much the flesh really, how much of a grip the flesh really had on me. Up until then, the flesh pretty well had its way with me with the most littlest amount of resistance. And so I didn't really think the flesh had much of a grip on me until I decided to go to war against it. And then I realized how much it did have. You know, I thought of an example, trying to build a shed, and you've got to put this sarking, that silver stuff, on certain areas. And you're working away, and it's like there's no wind whatsoever. But as soon as you pull some of that stuff out, it's like a tornado appears, all right? And it's blowing it everywhere. It's like I put it away, the wind goes. Pull it out, the wind comes up again, all right? And I'm thinking, why do you keep coming up just when I pull this out? Now, it's dawned on me that the wind's probably been there all the time. It's just that I don't notice it until you get something that provides a bit of resistance, and then you realize how strong that wind really is that you haven't even noticed. Same with the flesh. You can think, oh, the flesh doesn't have much control over me, until you start to try and discipline and resist it. I know I worked with a fella and he'd smoke continually, and he says, I could quit any time I want. Now, I just smoke because I enjoy it. Oh, okay, I bet you couldn't. Oh, I could any time. Anyway, he tried about 3 months later to give up, and then he lasted about 2 days, and then he had this puffing away again. That had more control over him than he realized. It was only when he tried to stop that he realized the power it had over him. And I know as a young man when I was 20, when I began to fight some fleshly sinful habits, I realized that this was a big battle. But there was some music that fed my flesh that I wanted to mortify. There were some attitudes that I knew were wrong, where I was proud and selfish and arrogant, and I knew I wanted to mortify these attitudes. There were some places I wanted to mortify. There were some thoughts I wanted to mortify. There were some habits I wanted to mortify. And that's when I realized how much of the flesh had on me. And I look back now and I think, how on earth did I have victory over that? And it all came down to what God was doing behind the scenes. Because I couldn't have done it on my own. And most of these things that I'll determine to destroy, I can praise God that they're gone today. They're dead. They not only fled from me that time, but they are now destroyed. They don't show their face anymore. I don't go to these places. I don't commit these habits. I don't do certain things. They are killed. They are mortified. They are things of the past. Just like many of those Amorites that the Israel fought against, they were lying on the ground dead and mortified, gone forever. And I praise God for that. But you know, I am also very well aware that there were some things that fled, but they weren't mortified. And they ran and they hid themselves to come out every now and then, just to cause some problems. Just like what happened with Joshua and these kings. You see, these five kings fled the battle, but they hid in a cave. And this is where we get to the cavemen. And don't worry, that wasn't the introduction, all right? But we come and we discover these five cavemen. It says in verse 17, "And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." And so these courageous kings became cowardly cavemen, if you want to stick with C's, and they fled from the battle, hoping that out of mind, or out of sight would be out of mind for Joshua. Ah, those kings, they're stuck in that cave, they're a spent force, they're not going to cause me any trouble, I'll just leave them there, who cares? Instead of mortifying them. And as I said, I know for myself, in those early days when I fought against certain things, they fled. I had the victory over them, but they aren't mortified. And I know there's some cave dwellers in my life, things that just pop up every now and then. They're the cavemen of my life. They don't dominate over me. They don't reign over me. I'm not in bondage to them. Most of you wouldn't even see them. But I know they're tucked away in a cave somewhere, and I haven't pursued them and mortified them. And they make an appearance every now and then and cause havoc. And the temptation is just to let them stay in their cave and occasionally harass because I've grown weary of fighting. Just like it would have been a temptation for Joshua. They had been fighting not just for the full day, but the sun stood still so they could fight an extra day. They could have come to the end of this battle and thought, oh, those kings, they're a spent force. Let's just go home and rest. I'm too tired. But Joshua wanted to finish the job. And we read in chapter 10, verse 22. They went to the cave, and it says, "Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, and the king of Jerusalem and the king of Hebron and the king of Jarmuth and the king of Lachish and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them, and hanged them on a tree, five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. We can safely say that Joshua mortified these kings. That's a nice way of putting it. He mortified them. And I think we all have cavemen hiding in our lives. Things that we know don't reign over us. If you're not in bondage to a king of the flesh, chances are you at least have cavemen. Acts of the flesh that you've had victory over in the past, and they have fled from you, but they're not mortified. You have to keep seeing them every now and then, and you have to have that battle. And the temptation is that when you've been saved for a while, you've been fighting for a while, you think, I'll just let them stay there. Oh, they come out and harass me every now and then. But that's all right. That's better than being dominated by them. But we have this commandment in Colossians 3, verse 5, which we looked at the beginning, where it says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." Those would-be kings of the flesh need to be chased down and mortified. And it doesn't matter if you're young in the Lord or if you're old in the Lord. If there are still these cave dwellers, cavemen, they need to be killed and mortified from our life. And I trust if the Lord has brought some things to your mind, they may be the subject of some resistance this week and the weeks to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that promise that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Father, it's through our Saviour's strength that we can have that victory. Lord, we all fail, we know. But Lord, there is victory for us. I pray that you would help each one of us, that this week we will walk soberly and be vigilant. And Lord, resist the devil in those ways he seeks to harm us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.